we are going to ask you to raise your hand, and Brother Kevin's in the back there, and we'll get you a Bible. We want you to be able to follow through the scriptures with us. Raise your hand high. Don't be ashamed. Go to the book of Numbers with me this morning. Book of Numbers. We're going to continue our thoughts this morning, again, surrounding the tabernacle. We've worked our way from the beginning of Exodus quite a while ago now, worked our way from the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt into the latter stages of the book of Exodus, where God gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle. We've looked at the furniture, the seven pieces of furniture, just briefly. And I want to look at something this morning that many times I probably have overlooked. And maybe you have too, but it's very, very important. The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings, the creation and the fall. God started it right, and Satan messed it up, Adam and Eve. Adam sinned willfully. Eve was deceived. But it's a book of beginnings. If you want to find a beginning patterns or any of the great doctrines in the scriptures, you will find them in their infancy in the book of Genesis. Exodus is the book of redemption. Exodus chapter 12 is the Passover, the redemptive story, Israel being taken out of Egypt. It's a picture of you and I being saved out of the Egypt of the world. All right, the Passover, Jesus Christ is our Passover today. You get the book of Leviticus, and it's a bit, Leviticus can be a little, the 27 chapters can be a bit of a labor. To get through the book of Leviticus, it really does have to be a labor of love. It's great reading, though. And what you have in Leviticus is worship, fellowship, and communion. And God did that all around offerings and the feasts. And you probably would not read that wholeheartedly as a babe in Christ, but that's all right. You don't give a babe a porterhouse steak. You give a babe some of mommy's milk and some of mommy's love, and it begins to mature, and a little bit later it can eat the steak, all right? But when we get to the book of Numbers has to do with service, has to do with a walk, all right? And there's your progression. God has a beginning. Man had a beginning. He had to be redeemed in the book of Exodus. He's taught how to worship, how to fellowship. He's taught how to have communion with God. And then by the time you get the Numbers, he's told how to walk and to serve. But I want you to notice the walking and the serving did not come first. The walking and the serving didn't even come after the act of redemption. The thing between redemption and service and walk is you must learn, if you're going to please God. Now, you can please man just because we look at things on an outward appearance. But if I'm going to really please God, between the redemptive act of me becoming this what is it, March the 31st, one of those dates, Easter? This Easter, I will have been saved 43 years, all right? Now, in those 43 years, there have been some serving, there's been some walking, But if it's going to account for anything, it's going to be because I or you have learned how to worship, have learned how to fellowship, and have learned how to commune with God. But I want to look at the 12 tribes, because something is said about the 12 tribes around the tabernacle. Because on the outskirts of the tabernacle, that curtain that surrounded the tabernacle proper inside, you had 12 tribes that were given positions around that tabernacle. Three on the east side, three on the west side, three on the south side, three on the north side, ending up being 12 tribes. But there's something said about them that I want to try to teach on this morning. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ again. Lord, we need your help. If any good's going to come out of this, now you always bless your word. But Father, I pray that you'd help me give the right sense of it, that the Spirit of God would give me enough enlightenment, the things that I've looked at, to be able to communicate them to the hearing of your church today. Father, thank you that you just let us handle your word. May we have an awe and a reverence for the fact that God left us with instructions. So, Father, thank you for this time. We pray these things. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you look at Numbers, now the progression, Numbers is going to continue a story out of Exodus. Deuteronomy is going to review it. But if you look at Numbers chapter 1, I want to read 1 through 3. Because as we're in book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1. Now, as this thing unfolds, as we look at it this morning, I want to leave you a thought. That it is important to see that nothing in the mind of God was left to self-will. Nothing. All right? Many times we talk about winging it, or, you know, I talk about going through something by the seat of my pants, and I may do that. But God never has left anything to self-will. I don't want to be rude to you this morning, but truth be told, God doesn't care about your thoughts. He doesn't really care what you think. You know, there was an old bumper sticker that said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Now that needs to be corrected. God said it, and that settles it. It's good that I believe it. And truth be told, now as a son of God, God honors my receiving and believing. But I want you to, as with this unfolds, I want you to see God is not so much interested. God had an exact place for every person around that tabernacle. He says in verse number 1, and the Lord said unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month. Okay, so we're talking about probably our month of May, all right? So the first day. Now, in second month, in the second year, okay, say they, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poles. And verse number 3 says, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel. Now, Israel, to begin with, wasn't a mighty army, but God was building them into a mighty army. And right here, he's talking about from 20 years old and upward. So a 19-year-old couldn't go into battle. That was just what he said, from 20 years old and upward. All right. All that were able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. Now, as you continue to go down through here, he names the tribes, and he begins in verse number 18. He says toward the end of it, from 20 years old and upward by their poles. And every one of those tribes, if you just read down through there, he says from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to battle, the end of verse 22. He says, verse 24, I'm not going to read all these, just perusing here. 24 says the same thing, from 20 years old and upward, Gad. You get down to 26, talks about Judah, from 20 years old and upward. You get down to 28, Issachar, from 20 years old and upward. I hear way too many pages turning. Sounds like you're lost. Oh, okay, hold on, I apologize. Okay. I haven't turned a page, why are you turning pages? Okay, no. Zebulun, verse number 30, from 20 years old and upward. So he's numbering all of these tribes. Now, I want you to, and he's giving them a position. And as I said, if you look at where he told them to be, out of the 12 tribes on every one of the sides, he put three tribes on the east side where you entered in. He put three tribes on the west side where the mercy seat was at. He put three on the outside of the curtain. So when that tabernacle came to a stop and they pitched the tabernacle, the Levites and the three families of the tribe of Levi, they had the responsibility of tearing it down and putting it back up. But when it pitched, what they did was the entire nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, they put their tents all around that tabernacle. Judah didn't decide, because he was one of the tribes that was on the east side. Judah didn't decide maybe 3 days after they had put the thing back up, put the tabernacle back up. He didn't decide, I'm going to just do what I want to do. I want to be on the west side this time. No, God told him, this is where I want you. Now, there's a wonderful principle there that I'm not even going to touch this morning. But you know, you better find out where God wants you. Even in this work, do you know you fit somewhere? You fit. Now, I want you to look at verse number 52, because there's a word that pops up that I'm going to try to teach this morning. Word that pops up. Verse number 52. Now, the tribe of Levi were the priests, and they weren't numbered in this. They actually were closer. They probably were on the inside of the tabernacle, maybe on the outside, some of them. But they were the ones that were real close to the tabernacle, because nobody was supposed to get close to the tabernacle other than the Levitical priests. So that nobody would come in and do something to anger the Lord at this time. But you get around verse 52. And there's something that's said here that if you just read it too quickly, you'll miss a blessing. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard, throughout their hosts. Every man by his own standard. Now, look at chapter 2, same book, chapter 2, look at verse number 3. I'm going to read actually 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign, it's another important word, of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. Now look at verse number three. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch. All right, look at verse number 10. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben, according to their armies. Look at verse number 18. On the west side, now there were three tribes on every side, but I'm just showing you the verses where the standards pop out here. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim. Look at verse number 25. The standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies. Now, same book, go to chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10 with me. Numbers chapter 10. We've spent a little bit of time talking about the tabernacle and the furniture and not enough time by any stretch, but sometimes we forget that there were people. This entire thing, God had showed Moses a pattern about the heavens, and it was for the nation of Israel. Look at Numbers chapter 10, and look at verse number 14. Now, there's an interesting thing that's said right here, because Judah, if I can look myself, Judah, Zebulun, and Issachar were at the east side of the tabernacle. Now, keep something in mind as I read this. Verse number 14. They're going to move here. All right. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah. The first place. So when they were ready to move, they had camped. Now God's deciding He wants to move. And God's got the Levites, and they're tearing everything down, and they're carrying what they're supposed to be carrying. But the very first tribe, and Judah was not the firstborn. But keep something in mind. It says, in the first place went the standard. We're going to define that in a minute. But remember this. This standard was something to identify them. This ensign was something to identify them. And the very first tribe that followed the priests that were carrying the tabernacle, which was a type of Jesus Christ, every little bit of it, which was a type of heaven, every little bit of it, the very first tribe that got up and moved, the very first tribe was Judah. And isn't it just strange that Jesus Christ came out of the tribe of Judah? How about that? He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That tribe was to take its, be in the first place. Do you know why we make so much of Jesus Christ? Because my Bible tells me He has first place. Now, He may not have first place in your life today. And that'll go from hour to hour sometimes. That'll go from minute to minute. I can have Him in first place when my feet hit the floor, and by noon, He's not in first place. And I have to remind myself, get Him back in first place, boy. Get Him back in first place. Get Him back in first place. Because when that tabernacle moved, the tribe of Judah moved first. This is why we make visiting friends, and we've got a host of young Christians in this place. And we're going to look at how the church lost its identity. God willing, we're going to look and we're going to see what really is a church. Because we live in a society, especially here, where you can get real confused as to what is a church. All right? Now, this isn't so much for you older Christians this morning. Even though, you know what? I've eaten hamburgers for 60-some years. I love hamburgers. I do. Amen. I was reading Brother Spurgeon's book again the other day, just leafing through it, trying to find something. And he said, I don't know what about bikers. He said, but bikers love chili and cheeseburgers. And I said, maybe I got biker blood in me. I love chili. Stag chili. We buy it at Costco. Stag chili. It's got a bit of a kick to it. I love chili with a kick to it. And I love a good, mushy, gooey cheeseburger. Aren't you hungry? You're hungry, aren't you? Give me about 30 more minutes and we'll go eat, all right? You can buy me lunch. They were the first one to go. Look at verse 18. And the standard of the camp of Reuben. Look at verse 22. I'm back in Numbers 10, verse 22. And the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set forward. Look at verse 25. and the standard of the camp of the children of Dan set forward. Now, I'm just going to read something. I said this to our institute the other night. If you go down south, people talk about 44s, 357s, 38s, 410s. One of our hunters in the back there. Up here in the north, you know what we talk about? 1611. When I say 1828, what's that mean? See? I said, you don't even have to tell people it's a Webster's Dictionary at First Bible Church. As soon as you, four digits, 1828. Oh, he's got a Webster's Dictionary. It's so big you can't even carry it. All right. Do you know what a standard is? A standard. A standard is a signal. Now, they were supposed to take a standard and an ensign. And they were very closely related. But you know what a standard was? A standard was a way to identify them. This whole thing of a standard, that which would identify. In another place, one place in the Bible, it's called a beacon. A beacon. Interesting words. Always notice when God says it one time. You know what a beacon is? A beacon, along with the standard and the ensign. A beacon is a signal erected on a long pole. It's to be burned in the night. Or it's to cause smoke by the day. It's to notify the approach of a coming enemy. It's a lighthouse. It's a house erected on a point that is high above everything else. Do you understand what we're talking about now? Jesus told Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 12, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Do you know what the standard and the ensign and the beacon of this church is? Jesus Christ. Amen. Now that separates us from everybody else. You say, how dare you say that? No, let me tell you what. After 38 years of being here with a four-year reprieve and a four-year little timeout, I was still here, by the way. I might not have been here in body, but the pipeline of information from Staten Island to China Grove, North Carolina, flowed really good. Okay? I knew more. I knew everything you guys were doing. All right? In 38 years, you know what I've come to realize? There's a whole lot of churches on this island. But few of them are lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Him alone! It's a beacon. Enough of that. An ensign. A beacon. Something that would shine in the night. Something that would reveal the enemy. Do you know what Jesus Christ said? Jesus Christ and also the Apostle Peter, he talked about you and I being a peculiar treasure. Something that was just different. Something that would identify us. Even the church today would have a standard. That standard we just said was Jesus Christ saying, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Now, that was the way the children of Israel were identified. They had their own standard. Judah was following. It was the first tribe to follow when the tabernacle was taken down and they began to move. But something happened along the way. I want you to go to 2 Chronicles with me. 2 Chronicles. Now, you had the under King Saul. He was the first king. He wasn't the king that God wanted. God let it happen. He was the king that the people wanted. Saul, we know, was replaced by David. That was God's anointed king. After David, you have Solomon. Solomon's a type of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But something happened after Solomon, and the kingdom was no longer unified. Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam takes over, but there was another son of another man named Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And there was this constant struggle, and what happened was Rehoboam took the two tribes that were in the south, and Jeroboam took the 10 tribes that were in the north, and you had this divided kingdom. And it got to the point where nobody really had a standard anymore. Nobody had something that could identify them. You see, prior to Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the divided kingdom, Samaria becoming the capital of the northern, Jerusalem becoming the capital of the southern. But they lost their identity. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Starting around verse 15, is the final deportation of the captivity of Judah into Babylon. And if you look at verse number 16, it says, I'm going to read 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. And what you have here is you have Solomon now being dead. Rehoboam's taken over. He's not a good king, by the way, just because he was the son of Solomon. He was not a good king. He did not act spiritually. He did not act with the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. Jeroboam, he took the 10 northern tribes into absolute idolatry. Absolute. And all of a sudden something happened. The children of Israel lost their identity. They lost their standard. They lost their ensign. They lost their beacon. And if you read 16, it says, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. If you just follow it down to verse number 21... this gives you the exact length of the Babylonian captivity. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70. That's 70 years. 70 years they go into captivity. At the end of the 70 years, God raises up a king named Cyrus. He's the king of Persia, if you look at verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 36. God uses, he's not a Hebrew, he's a Persian. He's a Persian. That the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now let me stop right there. Do you know who's in control of the entire world? Class? Are you with me? Do you know who's in control? Not a trick question. Do you know who's in control of the entire world? Anybody? God. Do you know what God did there? He took an unsaved, we'll use a New Testament term for an Old Testament happening. He took an unsaved king named Cyrus from Persia and he accomplished his perfect will. You see, the administration of the United States of America or any other country in the world is not in control, beloved. I don't need a high school education to know that. God is still orchestrating the events. All right. So now you've got Cyrus, and he tells those around him, I want that temple rebuilt. I want the temple rebuilt. Now you've got the beginning of the book of Ezra. Ezra is something that the temple is being rebuilt. The temple is being rebuilt, and the city, the city is being rebuilt. And Ezra, it's about 536 at the end of the 70 years of captivity. And Ezra begins to rebuild the temple, and he begins to rebuild the religious side of the nation of Israel. But now I want you to go to the book of Nehemiah, next book over. Because while Ezra was building that city, building the temple rather, and putting back together the civil order, there was a man that would come along named Nehemiah. And Nehemiah got the burden. He wanted to rebuild the walls. He wanted to rebuild those walls. 70 years of captivity, though, something had gotten lost. Now, I keep repeating that, and I'm going to read something out of Nehemiah. Go to Nehemiah chapter 7. Now, if you begin to read Ezra and Nehemiah, you're going to find there's a thing called the Register of the Genealogies. The Register of the Genealogies. They told people who you were. All right? What identified you. But something happened in all of that time from the splitting of the kingdom, from Solomon dying to Rehoboam, his son, and Jeroboam, and the whole thing just got really bad, and Israel had lost its identity. Look at chapter 7 and verse 61. Now, they're starting to do this thing called the Register. The Register of the Genealogies, and he goes down through here. But I want you to look at verse 61, because something had happened. And while this is just one group of individuals, the thing was widespread. Look at verse 61. These are the children of Solomon's servants, okay? And in verse number 61, it says, and these were they which went up also from Tel-Milah and Tel-Haresha and Cherub and Adon and Immer. But look at the next words. But they could not show their father's house, nor their seed, whether they were of Israel. There were a group of these people who had lost their identity. And as this thing goes on, they pretty much everyone had lost their identity. Go to chapter 13, still in Nehemiah. Now, one of the reasons they had lost their identity, and this was a physical problem here, they were told not to do this, but in verses 23 and 24, one of the reasons that they lost their identity is because of verses 23 and 24. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each person. Israel could not prove its identity. They no longer had a standard. They no longer had a beacon. They no longer had an ensign. They no longer had something that was lifted up. And each one of those tribes were identified by their own tribal standard and their own family standard. But I want to bring this down to where you and I live. Because there is a lot of things on our island and all over this world that call themselves churches. And for the sake of younger Christians in this place, I want to know, is there a standard, is there an authority that can tell me whether I'm in the right place or not? Whether I am actually in a church? Okay? Now, we know the church is not a building. And we know the church are those who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, have received Him as their personal Savior. But we put ourselves together in this local assembly. I want to know, how do you know whether you're in the right place or not? Now, you know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, He said to some people, did you never read in the Scriptures? Did you never read in the Scriptures? Here's another one, Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 29. He said to some people, you know, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. Is there a standard? Is there something in the Word of God? Because in 38 years of being here, do you know what people have called us? They've called us many things. Some of them are very funny. I want you to know that if you believe your King James Bible like you claim to, according to another very large pastor on this island, you're a Neanderthal. Now, I'm a little too short to be a Neanderthal. I'm probably ugly enough to be a Neanderthal. But you know, some things I just wear as a badge of honor. All right. Some things you just have to laugh at. But one of the things that they have said about us, and some of our folks over the years have come back and said, Pastor, they believe we're a cult. C-U-L-T. Some of you have loved ones who are still part of a very, very large religious organization known all over the world who believe people like us are a cult. And we need to be one back into that religious organization. All right? So I'm a simple-minded guy. I want to know, can I find in the Bible, because Jesus said, ye do err not knowing the Scriptures. Is there an authority? We're going to talk about that just briefly. Is there an authority? Because Jesus, many times, they'd try to trap him and he'd give them an answer. And all of a sudden they'd run off all, you know, to their corner and say, he speaks as one that has authority. Is there an authority? Can I take you to Acts chapter 11? Because I believe that there was an identity theft that happened about 1,700 years ago. And that identity theft, obviously, was long before the World Wide Web. It was long before any technology and computer where you put all of your being on what you think is safe, and somebody comes along and just steals your identity. I was with Joe Silvestri when we went and buried Sister Kay El-Hakim, and Joe and Karen stayed at the house, and we were fellowshipping, and he said, you know, I just had a missionary in my house from the Ukraine, stayed there for a few days and said, we support him. And he said, he told me this story, and it went back a few years, just a few. But he said, this missionary said from the Ukraine, we woke up one morning and we went to get our money out of the bank, and nobody in that country had any money. You say, couldn't happen. Already did. He said what they decided was they needed to level the playing field between the haves and the have-nots. To level the playing field, now the government controls all the money. That happened a few years ago in the Ukraine. You say, it'll never happen in America. Yeah, just keep sleeping. Just keep napping, all right? But I want to know, is there an actual church in this Bible that I can find out this morning whether I've got the right church or not. Go to Acts chapter 11. Look at verse number 26. If you're not a Jew today, or if you're not a Muslim today, or if you're not a Buddhist today, you know what the world classifies about 7 out of every 10 people? They classify them as Christians. It says in verse number 26, and when he had found him, talking about Barnabas and Saul here, when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with, now watch, it says with, doesn't say in, says with the church, that's people, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, Syria. Now, can I take you back to verse number 1 of that same chapter? Because I want you to see the first thing that identifies, the first thing that identifies a true biblical church. We know church, you're the church, we know that. Spirit of God lives within you because you've trusted Jesus Christ. It's called the new birth. You say, I don't understand that. I don't understand it either. But in a few days, I'm going to celebrate 43 years of being born again. Okay? But this thing is a habitation of a local assembly. You chose to be here this morning. This is what we call First Bible Church. That's what the sign says. Can I find what goes on in here in the Word of God? Go back to Acts chapter 11. Here is the first thing that separates a true church. Now listen to me. Got some young babes in Christ here who are wrestling with a lot of folks telling them, you need to not go to that place anymore. I disciple one guy who his family members are telling him a lot of things, don't go back there. They're a cult. Here's the first thing that a true Bible church does. Look at verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. If a church majors on anything, other than the book that you have in your hands today, you're in the wrong place. Amen. You say, boy, that's pretty, you're pretty arrogant for a little guy. Pretty arrogant. No, you know what? I can read. I don't have a college education. I went 2 years to Bible college and I quit because I couldn't stand it any longer. Okay. I got a high school education. But you know, and I've said this, my mother did me a great service. She taught me how to read before I went to school. And that has carried me through life. I love to read. But if you are going to a place, or you're part of something that claims, don't get mad at me, read the book. Amen. Just read the book. Amen. We're an intellectual society. That's what I've been told. How can you condemn this book? How can you criticize this book? How can you say it's full of lies if you've never read it? Come on. Let's start to reduce this thing down to where it's really at. Read. Read. Do you know what those early Christians made a big deal of? They made a big deal of the Word of God. So if I'm part of a supposed church that the Word of God is here and all of this other stuff is like piled on top of it, And I've got to take my rake and just go, and I can't, I'm so tired I can't get to it. There's something wrong with that. That's not a church. Can I look at verse, same chapter, look at verse 19 and 26. Now listen to me. If we believe Jesus Christ is as close as what we think it is, you're going to need this. I'm going to need this. We're not going to stop doing a lot of things. We may add some new things, who knows? But this book, you're going to need this when you go home this afternoon. You're going to need it. I said it to the Institute class last Thursday night. I said, this Bible, David got to a point where the Bible says he encouraged himself. I love you guys, and I get a whole lot of encouragement. I was just encouraged beyond encouragement this morning. Got a whole lot of encouragement. But you know, the truth of the matter is, I'm going home with that little lady back there this afternoon, and it's just me and her and Jesus. And I've got to find my encouragement from this book. I only have one story. Read the book. Just read it. If a guy with no college education can read, certainly you, most of you college graduates. Put me to shame. That's why I like hanging out with you. Because you're smarter than I am. So I hang out with smart people and I look good. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 26. Same chapter. Now they which were scattered, they were called Christians. This is the context of it. This is the church at Antioch. Now, verse number 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, the deacon, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. No, look what they did. Preaching the word to none, but unto Jews only. Look at verse number 26. I already read it, but it says, and when they had found him, and he brought him to Antioch, it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. What were they doing with this word? They were teaching and they were preaching the word. Do you know what we do here? This is not rocket science. You take this book, you get on your hands and knees, if you're one of the elders who must teach in this place, who've been given the, not must, but have been given the privilege. Amen. And it is a privilege. It's a high honor. Amen. Young man, listen to me. It's a high honor. Somebody asks you to preach, you say, glory to God, amen. And you know what you do? You go home, you get in your bedroom or wherever, you get this book, you get on your hands and knees, and you ask the Spirit of God to enlighten you. Amen. Because these people out here, these good, my beloved people, you know what they deserve? They deserve to be fed.
Amen. Right.
Now you can't give them something that you don't have. Here's another thing. Look at verse 12. How's that church doing that you've been going to for 50 years? Do they major on the Word of God? Or are they majoring on who in the world are we going to get to lead us? Oh, my word. Oh, my word. It's never happened like this before. Who are we going to get to lead us? What happened to Jesus?
Amen.
I thought Jesus came out of the grave. Mike Veach is not your leader. Pat Dean is not your leader. Eddie Keeley, Kevin Andino, the rest of our deacons, they're not. We hold an office ordained by God, but we're not your leaders. Okay. I know we're considered elders. You've got one leader in this place. His name is Jesus Christ. And Paul said, as long as I follow Jesus Christ, be you followers of me. When we stop following Jesus Christ, abandon us.
Amen.
What happened? How's that church you've been going to for the last 50 years faring? I haven't even gotten to the good part yet. How about verse number 12? Now, I have no intention of making enemies. But we listened to a guy the other day say, I want to apologize that I can't apologize. And I thought, boy, that's a wonderful statement. So I want to apologize that I can't apologize. All right? Look at verse number 12. Look what it says, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Do you know what I see there? I see that they were sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. If you read this story as it unfolds, they didn't move until the Holy... I wonder what would happen if we really got like that. I'm not saying we're not. I'm saying we can always do better. To wait until the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us, He's God, right? He's not some figment of my dumb imagination. He uses this book and His presence in my life and in the body here. So they were sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verses 27 and 30. Acts chapter 11. 27 through 30. In those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. There stood up one, them named Agabus, signified by the Spirit that they should be a great dearth, throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You know, this was a giving church. This was a caring church. It was a sister church that loved another sister church. But I want you to see something here. Do you realize the simplicity of what you just read? There was no hierarchy. There was nobody that I had to report to. Wherever there's a hierarchy, you do know that. And I come out of a Baptist background. You had the Southern Baptist, the Northern Baptist, whatever flavor you wanted, all right? And they all had a hierarchy. Do you know that when you give your money to your local church and it has a hierarchy, do you know your money doesn't stay in your local church? Your money goes to the hierarchy to pay for the hierarchy, and then it trickles down to you. But you know what? I can't find any hierarchy in all of this. They were working with what they had within their own people. So if I'm in a church where there's a hierarchy, I got to scratch my head because, truth be told, you won't find that in the Bible. Do you know what Jesus said again? Jesus said, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. How about another one? Look at chapter 12, verse number 5. Chapter 12, verse number 5. Peter's imprisoned here. And it says in verse number 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Let me let you in on a big secret. You don't need me to get your prayers answered. You don't need me to get God to answer your prayers. You realize what you just read? Watch the order of everything. But Peter was kept in prison, but much prayer was made without ceasing of the church, not the hierarchy, of the church unto God for him. By the way, they got that answer. They got that prayer answered. They were a praying church. So if I'm going to another religious organization that calls itself a church, young Christian, You don't have to pray to me, through me, any of that. You don't want to know something? You have access to God. As a believer priest, not picking fights. You know what we're doing? We're reading the Bible. It's an amazing book. You ought to try it sometime. Amazing book. Let me just, man, I've got way too much. Let me throw this in just for the sake of. Do you know what we're trying to do here? This thing boils down to who's got the authority. Who in the world has the authority? Now, there's a very large religious organization who right now is trying to determine their future. And a year ago, that religious organization asked one of their men to write a manifesto concerning the financial condition of the world. Now, do you remember in the book of Revelation chapter 13 that during the 42 months of tribulation, great tribulation, something was going to happen to finances? And everything was going to be reduced to what the Bible calls a mark. And if you get that mark, you get to buy and sell. But if you don't have that mark, you don't get to buy and sell. So it sounds like somebody who's controlling all that has the authority. Okay? Now, just went online, my wife and I, start looking at some things, considering what has happened. And all of a sudden, I find this manifesto. Now, it's 5 pages long, and it's very small print, and I'm not reading it. I've read it probably 30 times just to make sure I got what I got, all right? But this particular article is called this. This priest was asked to write a manifesto for one purpose. It was called the Reforming the International Financial and Monetary Systems in the Context of Global Public Authority. And if you read this, the conclusion that they came to was the present financial systems of the world do not work. So you have to eliminate them and you have to start again. Now, the amazing thing is this. In 5 pages, do you know how many chapters there are in your Bible? 1,189 chapters. Do you know in 1,189 chapters, the word authority only appears 38 times? In your whole Bible. The word authority. 1,189 chapters. Do you know how many times the word authority appears in 5 pages? In 5 pages of this article, this particular organization uses the word authority 32 times. 32 times. And 9 out of every 10 of them have the word capitalized. Because you know who becomes the authority? The one who wrote the article. That's how communism became communism. It started with somebody writing a manifesto. My point is this morning. I think it's time, and I can't go through all this. We don't have time. I think it's time, beloved, that we remember who our standard is. Amen. Young Christian, we have one standard here. I'm not talking about a rule. I'm talking about something that was put on a pole so that everybody could see him. That being the Lord Jesus Christ. one standard, one ensign, one beacon that would protect us from danger. And my heart's desire for you this morning is just accept Jesus Christ. It is that simple. If a young 20-year-old with no college education just graduated from high school but knew how to read, if you listen to the stories in here, do you know what's going to keep us from danger? It's not going to be your government. It's going to be your beacon, your standard. I'm not saying it's going to be an easy road. There could be some things that happen. But, you know, we sang about some things this morning. A mighty fortress is our God. I think it's time that we stop just coming to church. Oh, I'm not going to stop coming to church. But this is what I'm saying. I better take what I profess here, and I better take it home when I sit down at my dinner table with my beloved wife of 45 years. And I look across the table, and I bow my head, and I thank my standard. I trust my standard. I trust Him. All right? What do we need to do in these days that we think are approaching? We need to get off the bottle. We need to sober up. Husband and wife, stop your bickering with each other. God help us. Humble yourself as a couple. Get on your hands and knees. Dad, truth be told, I never knew how to be a dad. I've been told that. I don't know how to be a grandpa. I've been told that too. You want to know something? Humble yourself. Get on your hands and knees and say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I want to be a better man. I want to be the best husband I can be. I want to be a good dad. I want to be a good elder in my church. You've got to help me. Do you think Jesus Christ is going to withhold that from us? My word. You've got the authority. We've got the authority. This thing right here, and I just scratched the surface. Do you know what you have here? You have a Book of Acts church. God working through common men. Asking God for light and His leadership. No hierarchy. You give a buck here, you know where the buck is going? Somewhere in this ministry. It's not going to Albany or another country. Young Christian, take heart. This is a church, not a cult. All right. I can prove it from the Word of God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.